son.
Yes. I appreciate very much the words our brother said. He and I have some similarities, I think, when he says that I'm humble. I think of Steve as being a humble man. And he mentioned this morning in our service that, you know, he was kind of backward about accepting his calls. Well, I went through all that, and I know exactly what he's talking about. I think in my case, I don't want to judge anybody else, but in my case, I think I really have tried the Lord in some of my reluctance. But you know, the Lord has proven himself over and over again in my life, and he's never let me down when I put my faith in him. Of course, if I put my faith in myself or in somebody else, that isn't too pleasant experience. And, you know, we are subject to make mistakes, each of us. We're living in a time right now that is a trying time. I really don't like to listen to the news or read the paper much or anything, but this morning they throw the Sunday paper, whether we want it or not, to our house, and I looked at it, and there was, in the local news, there was an item that, this isn't something good to start up with, but it, in the consideration that we are going through some bad times, it's kind of, in the news itself isn't good. And in this case, it said that Kansas City, for the first third of the year of 2000, has increased in murders 25%. And that's a pretty terrible thing. Well, this is in spite of the fact that the pastors of the churches there in a united effort has tried to work an anti-violence program. And as a result, is that too... You want it up there? I thought I was too loud. An anti-violence program that the pastors of the churches there in Kansas City has been doing. And they made a statement, says, "We have done the anti-violence crusade. I can't read my own writing. All that is done is, all it has done is make the city more aware of the problem. What this city needs is a change of heart." That particular phrase right there, that particular statement, really caught my attention because it goes along with what I'm trying to put together tonight. And that we need a change of heart as far as this nation, this people are concerned. You might say a correcting of the heart. Well, I don't want to dwell on the negative entirely here, but there are things that we need to realize. And I want to use something that I received on the email. I get a lot of stuff, and some of it I just delete and forget about it because sometimes it's political, and I don't really want to follow politics in any of this. But this is a school prayer that a 15-year-old boy wrote. And you may have read this. And this 15-year-old boy, I think, lived in Ohio. He says, "Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow, it becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible, to quote the good book, makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess, when chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul please take. Amen." Well, there's one reason why I wanted to read that. I don't know how old that is. I don't even know that it's factual, but I guess it is because it's the introductory part of this. Said if it was a 15-year-old boy. Believe it or not, I was once a 15-year-old boy. And in high school. And that's around 60 years ago, if you want to know some facts about it. I was thinking, if I had read this back then, I wouldn't have had an idea clue as to what some of this stuff said was talking about. I wouldn't have understood it. I mean, the very idea that it's against the law to pray would not be understood. I couldn't have understood that because they did have prayers in school. They even asked a blessing upon the food in the school cafeteria. And some one of the kids would offer a prayer. And we'd all be respectful. We would become silent while that prayer was being offered. I could imagine what would have happened to me if I'd have come in with purple or green hair, you know, dyed. They would have sent me home. There was no question about that. And the idea of piercing your noses, tongues, and cheeks, and whatever, eyebrows, you know, that could never have happened in my day. You know, it was even sometime after that women started piercing their ears. There may have been a few of them in my early time. I don't know, but I wasn't aware of it. But now, cussing, well, that was pretty common. You know, you heard a lot of that. But dress like freaks, no, our dress, I mean, they allowed a lot of things, but they didn't allow us to wear the clothes like you see today. School. And it had been a total shame. It was a total shame if a girl got pregnant at school. It just absolutely that most humiliating thing that could have ever happened. Well, I just wanted to make that point. because 60 years is a short period of time, if you really look at it. I mean, it's a life, pretty much a lifetime. Many of my classmates have passed on. So I'm thinking, you know, have we conditioned ourselves to the changes without really being aware of how outrageous they are in our time? I know it's been mentioned, I think I mentioned it myself, perhaps I even read the prayer that was offered by a man by the name of Joe Wright in the Kansas State Legislature about 10 years ago. I'm not going to read that prayer, but it really caused a big uproar among the officials there. I want to read the last paragraph of that prayer because there's something there that I think, again, is, it kind of touches the situation that I'm thinking about. This man said, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us any wicked in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask this in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." It has a ring of certain sincerity, which I don't think the man was making a show deliberately. I think there was a degree of sincerity. And what he was saying, if you remember, was the admission that we have departed from the way. We have called evil good and good evil and so forth. And Paul Harvey, the syndicated columnist, had read this prayer on his broadcast. And some of you may have heard it, and I'm pretty sure that most of you have probably read that prayer. Well, Paul Harvey is a good man. I think he's done a lot to show us some of the things that we're doing that isn't quite acceptable to the Lord, but he is limited to his ability to view things. Recently, he sent out a statement, and he said this: "This is the United States of America, a country founded on Christian principles." And that's true. That's an absolute truth. One or two will tell thousands what they can and cannot do. I don't think a short prayer at a football game is going to shake the world's foundations. Christians are just sick and tired of turning the other cheek, while our courts strip us of all our rights. Our parents and our grandparents taught us to pray before eating, to pray before we go to sleep. Our Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now a handful of people and their lawyers are telling us to cease praying. God help us, and if that last sentence offends you, well, just sue me. The silent majority has been silent too long. It's time we tell that one or two who scream loud enough to be heard that the vast majority doesn't care what they want. It is time that the majority rules. It's time we tell them, you don't have to pray. You don't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. You don't have to believe in God or attend services that honor Him. That is your right. We will honor your right. But you no longer are going to take our rights away. We are fighting back, and we will win. That's pretty strong language. God bless us one and all, especially those who worship him. God bless America despite all her faults. She is still the greatest nation of all. God bless our military who are fighting to protect our right to pray and worship God. Let's make 2009 the year the silent majority is heard and we put God back as the foundation of our families and institutions, and our military forces come home from all the wars. Well, you know, I agree with him in some things, but like I said, he's limited in his vision. We are not. We can see the whole picture, the picture that he can't see, at least as far as I can tell from what he said. I've preached on the fact that we are facing consequence. This nation of people are facing a consequence. A consequence of turning away from the Lord. A consequence of not worshiping God. And what he says there, you know, you don't have to worship. Well, that's true. We've got the freedom to do that. But there's a consequence. I mean, we've got our agency to do anything we want to, good or bad. But if we do good, we will be rewarded, we hope, if we fulfill the will of God. But if we do that which is wicked, we're going to face the consequence. That is the true Christian perspective. You can't say, well, you guys can go out here and do what you want to, and that's all right. Because somewhere, the day of reckoning is going to come. And there is a... We are very much aware of the terrorist attack in September 11, 2001 in New York and Washington, D.C. And it's caused a great deal of effort to try to protect us, and it's ended up in a big war. None of us want war, but it ended up in that. But that was a physical attack made by those who deliberately were going to bring us down and would and will if they could get their chance. But there was another disaster that perhaps is one of the greatest, maybe the greatest disaster that's ever occurred on the face of this promised land. And that's what we call Hurricane Katrina. That was one of in 2005. I'm mentioning this because whether we are facing man's doings and tryings, we are also facing the consequence of man's doings. And George W. Bush had made a statement there the year after this terrorist attack that I want to, this is not political, this is just a simple statement that he made that I copied down. And he explains it like this: countless people around the country have asked me, what can I do to help in the war on terror? People were aroused. They wanted to make some changes to. The answer, it's an answer that you and I could give. Overcome evil with acts of goodness. Love a neighbor. Reach out to somebody in need. Feed someone who is hungry. Teach a child to read or join in community efforts to prepare for emergencies by helping local firefighters and police. I want to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. I'll get to the scriptures. I've got several to read here. And I want to read something that I think kind of goes along with that statement. It's one that is appropriate in the circumstances that we have today. It's Romans, the 12th chapter, and I'll read verses 17 through 21, which is to the end of the chapter there. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." It says, he said here, Paul says, if it be possible, 18th verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what, that has been my thing all my life. That I have an ideal in my thinking, and I think we all do, that we can all live peaceably on this precious land, land of promise. I think we can. But when one side gets more persuaded than the other, and there is friction, and people start pushing other people around and trying to control them, there, you know, there's a time when you cannot live peaceably, and like Paul Harvey said, there has to be a showdown somewhere. But if we take it upon ourselves to avenge ourselves with the attitude, well, I've taken as much as I'm going to take off these people. I'm going to reach out and strike back according to my own satisfaction. And if I leave some bloody noses along the way, so be it. Well, that's not the attitude that the Lord wants us to take. Many peoples, we have the examples in the Book of Mormon especially and elsewhere, where people have dealt with those who have been aggressive and tried to overcome them and to take away their liberties and so forth. And we know by the examples that how we should do that. There is a right way and then there is a wrong way. So we can become involved and get into some real trouble as a people if we aren't careful. Now, I'm not saying that I know the right way in all this, but we have to follow the rules. And our rules may be a little bit different than our fellow citizens out here, who have no conscience whatsoever of God and His wills. We have to deal with the atheists and other peoples that have other religions and try to work with them. It's a big thing. It's a big part of our commission today. Well, I want to emphasize a little bit about being idealist. I am one. And I can't say, I've never really faulted myself for being this, but when I go back into the history of man, I don't fit. I'm not the right person that I should be. I've had to, as a result of studying this out, I've had to examine my attitude. I'll take an incident. In the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And you know the story. I don't like that story. I really don't like it because that was the beginning of things that reached down to the present day. Because I would have liked to have said, Lord, give a little more consideration to Cain and accept his offering. And let's have peace there between the two brothers. You know, I think you could avoid that problem. Well, I don't have any right to say that, but that's my idealism. So it didn't happen that way. So we have to deal with it. Well, we go down a few years. I don't know how many years. The whole country become wicked. The whole land become wicked. And what did the Lord do? He wiped them off. First, he wasn't going to leave anybody. Then he decided, well, I'll leave eight persons to start all over again. Well, couldn't we do something about that? Not let that happen. Well, it did happen. And throughout history, there is that fact. There is that fact that people don't do what they're supposed to do. What I'm going to approach now is a very difficult thing to approach, but I see it. I kind of favor Peter because he wanted to help, and the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It had to be. There had to be a people that would crucify Jesus Christ. And of all things, it was people who should have known better, had been taught better, had a heritage that went back to Abraham as one of the patriarchs. Well, like I said, it had to happen. So Rollins Surratt has to pull in his ideals and say, you know, I'm accepting what the facts of these things. Now, Jesus himself said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 12th verse, a scripture that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Well, that's where my whole story exists there. The coming forth of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, right then, when Christ labored and among the people, he said that John the Baptist suffered violence, and he did. He was beheaded. But that isn't the end of it. Now, he didn't mention his own, what happened to him, but he says, the violent take it by force, the kingdom of heaven. It didn't happen within just a short period of time. It was actually 570 years later that the violent took it by force. And we know that story. In the book of Revelations, the 12th chapter, we know about the woman clothed with the sun who represented the church. the moon under her feet was the law of Moses, and so forth. And she cried, travailing in birth, and was delivered. And there was a great red dragon. But you know who he is. He's the devil. But he describes him. He says he had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, I'm not going to go into all that, but you know that represents something. And the man-child that she gave birth to was caught up into heaven and unto God. And what happened to the woman? She fled into the wilderness, a place prepared for her of God, that he should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, here's my idealism working. One of the worst periods of time in the history of man that bothers me no end is the Dark Ages. It just, you know, I just can't accept it. Why should it be? Why should it be such a long period of time? Why should it be 1,260 years before they came out of that condition? Well, okay, I'm trying to be careful with myself because I don't want to cause any of you to have false idealism. But I feel that we all have a problem with idealism to some extent. Me, I know what it is. I've read a lot of books, I've watched a lot of movies, everything, and the live happy forever after is still in my system. I want the good things to happen, and it all, you know, the prince has saved the princes and so forth and all that good stuff. And it's not there. It's not really there. Well, yes, it is. You just got to, you've got to look at it. You got to see the pluses. The coming forth of the kingdom of heaven was a great accomplishment. The restoring of the restoration, the coming forth in these last days is a great accomplishment. A great accomplishment of the Lord. And so you've got to see these things and not become, not allow yourself to become depressed and over agitated about things that don't seem to be right. God wants us to experience these things with feelings. He wants us to feel the joy in that which is good and to abhor that which is evil. Jesus Christ did not like what was evil. It was one of the most horrible things for him to have to suffer, the death on the cross. And so, I mean, there's language that describes it. So we'll say that Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. That is our triumphant accomplishment that we can say God took a hand and brought about. Well, we also have it in Daniel, the 2nd chapter. And I know you've read all this, but I want to read at least one verse there, 44th verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A great triumphal ending, if you will. And we know that the kingdom of heaven was set up these last days. And we know that it shall never be destroyed. You know, that it's a miracle in itself with all the things that have happened. It shall not be left to another people. And yes, it broke in pieces and consumed all these kingdoms. Really? No, it hasn't. What is to take place here? These kingdoms, this great image, the pieces of iron and brass and clay and silver and gold, all that which represents great wealthy kingdoms. They didn't break them to pieces. What did happen? Well, like I said, we've got a bigger picture than Paul Harvey has, because I don't believe he believes in the Book of Mormon. Maybe he's read it, I don't know. But we've got the picture that, we'll go to 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter. This is First Nephi, 3rd chapter, and I'm going to start with verse 139 and read 3 verses there. And it came to pass that I saw among the nations of the Gentiles the foundation of a great church. The angel said unto me, Behold, the foundation of a church, which is most abominable above all other churches, which slayeth the saints of God, yea, and tortureth them, and bindeth them down, and yoketh them with a yoke of iron, and bringeth them down to captivity. And it came to pass that I beheld this great and abominable church, and I saw the devil, that he was the founder of it. The devil was the founder of that great and abominable church. Well, you know, there's many scriptures in the Book of Mormon that I feel to try to reference at least. In 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, verses 90 through 92, it says, And the angels, or the Gentiles, are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God, and preach unto them, up unto themselves, their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. There are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. Does that sound familiar? Well, in my day, yes, it has. I've heard many debates of people in various churches and so forth. And today, if you try to take this gospel to a people, you have to contend with many of the things that these churches have built up, many of their doctrines. And it makes it very clear that they are built up to get gain. And again, we find in the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi, verses 14 through 17, it says, Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted and their churches are lifted up. Because of pride, they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing, and they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray. Save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. I'm hoping, trusting, that we are among the humble followers of Christ. I'm hoping that we aren't taught by the precepts of men to the point that we will go astray. But I know this much, that the Lord has been with this church and has prompted us in many ways to correct things that were wrong. And so I see in all this that the coming forth of the gospel of Christ in these last days, here again, my ideals fall short. The situation falls short of what my ideals would be. I would like to say that this church was restored on April 6, 1830, and that there was peace among them, and that they followed the teachings and the revelations of the Lord as He revealed them to them, and it was successful. But it didn't happen. Within 2 years, the church had adopted an innovation that has been a crippling effect upon the restoration in its entirety, until the Church of Christ, this little Church of Christ, who is just a mere sprinkling of all the peoples of the earth and all the Christians of the earth, so-called, that we are the ones that have tried to bring this church into a condition where it would be accepted of the Lord. And so I'm saying that there has been success, but it has not been the success that ideally I would have myself. I'm going to use an illustration, if you don't mind. Most of you have had children, and you know the terrible twos. You know, the child is learning to do things that you got to be careful. Make sure that they learn it right. And you sit him down at the table, and you put a plate of food before him, and everybody sits around and eats, and everybody gets done, and the child is still sitting there picking at the food. And he sometimes dumps some of it off on the floor or something. The child does not appreciate what you've got given, because it's good food, it's nourishing, it's something that he needs. But he doesn't see it that way. Well, that's my illustration. The Gentile people, and I guess would suppose many of the Israelites on this promised land, and perhaps in the world, have had an opportunity to accept the fullness of the gospel of Christ, these two books, along with the authority to preach them. They've had the opportunity. They've been picky. They have pushed it off, trampled it under their feet, and went their way. Consequence is the word I see. Consequence. And I've preached this before. I perhaps may be wearing myself out on it. But there has to be a change in things. So what happens to this great church when the restoration came about? You know, it sounded like 1,260 years. Boom. the great and abominable church was gone. The apostate church, the woman fled into the wilderness, don't see her anymore. You don't hear anymore. Now, that's not what happened. She's here today. She has her influence. And she has many other churches that have broken off, who have preached themselves up and are built up to get gain. And they're still in full sway. So powerful that the fullness of the gospel just cannot penetrate, cannot get through the wall of indifference and rejection that is there. It's not an ideal situation. I've been in a position here as an apostle in this church for several years. And, you know, I have had to, well, I don't want to feel sorry for myself, but I have to admit that it just felt like we cannot penetrate. Now, we can go to other lands, to other peoples, and here we have found success. But the peoples on this land who have the greatest promise are rejecting it. Now, I would like to say, well, the Lord's going to take care of it, and he's going to give them another chance and so forth. I don't know about that. It is said in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, 22nd verse, "But behold, that great and abominable church, the whore of all the earth, must stumble to the earth, and great must be the fall thereof." It's going to happen. And it is so said that in 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, in the vision of Nephi, that those who dig the pit of deception, are going to fall into it. You all know that one. Christ spoke of the snare of deception. That deception is still in effect. It's real. And to me, the violent could come to the surface any time in my fears and anticipation. We have never known persecution like Joseph Smith experienced. I don't know that anybody here has really been tarred and feathered, has been thrown in jail for what he believed and taught. So there's the possibility that that would happen. Well, I don't want to leave us like this. The Lord is going to take care of the problem. Roland Stratt's got to step back and say, "Lord, it's in your hands. I'll do what you want me to do, but I am not going to try to tell you what to do or what my ideals are, because you are right. You know how to handle it." But he's given me the information. He's given me in Isaiah 5th chapter, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe means something is going to happen to them. Something's going to happen to these people that are calling good evil and evil good. There's going to be something happen. But Roland Stratt is not going to initiate that happening. He may be preaching against it. He may be teaching. He may be trying to live a life that would show the light of the truth. Now, here is what the Lord wants us to do, me and you. In Amos, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord of God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken." I've always marveled at this next statement. Hate the evil. Now, there's one way that I can hate it, and that is to look at Jesus Christ. I know he hated evil. And so if he hates it, then I'm going to have to hate it too. And it may be, give me a very trying time. It may be that I have to look at something. I may have to rub shoulders with somebody that I don't think is doing right. I may have to be in situations that I don't like. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. And I think Paul Harvey wanted to do that. He wants to do that. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And in Alma, the third chapter, 67th verse, it says, "For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil." I've just taken that out of context, but I think we can understand that as being a statement sufficient in its own. We know the commandment that Jesus gave. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Okay. I can't say that I do that 100%, but I'm striving. But what is it the Lord is saying? He wants me and he wants you to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. But what about our brother? Are we going to love him? Maybe there's somebody I don't especially like. Am I going to love him? Well, the next commandment takes care of it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't take one without the other. In other words, you know, I might say of myself, well, I love God. And I love him with all my heart and my soul and so forth. But I don't like so-and-so. I hate him. Is that going to work? No. I know I'm being very basic here. But the Lord has said we must love our enemies. Wow. That's not easy. But he says to do good to them. Well, I think I've said enough. I hope you understand where I've come from on this. You know, if I am honest with you, I have to say that regardless of what preacher is up here, and all the times that I've been here, or for that matter, the temple lot, or wherever I'm at, the preacher has always hit me square between the eyes. I've never come away saying, well, you know, I'm okay. He didn't hurt me at all. Every time they have, one way or another, they have stepped on my toes. And that means, I'm not patting anybody on the back, that means that the Spirit of God is working. And so I try not to be an offender. And I try not to promote my own particular views of things just for argument's sake. But I have in my desire is that we all may be saved. And I'm not sure about myself. I'm not sure about anybody. But I know that the Lord can and will save us if we obey him and keep his commandments. And that's what it is. The one main thing that I'm trying to say tonight was, let's not become drawn in or align ourselves with any activities that might on the surface look good, that might on the surface be Christian-oriented, because we can be drawn into something that we don't become militant or cause ourselves to become persuaded in the way that other certain people believe. And there are so many different doctrines and teachings out there. You just have to be careful. I just want to mention one thing. Our sister Manon was directing choir up there, and she was talking about the music of, and she just briefly mentioned that, you know, they had to screen all these cantatas that have been prepared. And later I was talking to Dan about that, and he says that they have to do this because there's certain catch phrases that are used by various Christian groups. And we may not recognize them, but if we adopt that phrase, we may be saying something we don't really intend to say, or we may be aligning ourselves with something that is not right with the fullness of the gospel. We have the precious truth. Let us keep it that way. Thank you.